Amen. Okay, Brother Ethan's going to lead us in a song, and then when he's done there, then Brother John will come up and speak for us. And after Brother John speaks, then Pastor Jeremy will pray. Okay.
Number 27. You might as well stand, I guess. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced it good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow thy order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
2 Peter, if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been challenged with this thought as the year is closing, and I would like to share it with you here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these are the Christians around the region, around Jerusalem, scattered abroad, possibly from Jerusalem and other countries. And Peter is writing to them, and he has a burden here for them to continue on. Now, as I've been thinking back over the year, and the burdens God has given me, has laid on my heart, and considered whether I have met those burdens. So God had a specific will for me, a specific desire and plan for me this year. And he made that clear in a couple ways, a couple different things. But he had a specific plan and desire for you as well in 2020. Now let me ask you, did you complete it? Did you fulfill God's plan, God's desire for you in 2020? There's some areas where I did. To be honest, most areas I haven't. And that's not just being pious, but honestly, I haven't. I haven't kept what God specifically burdened me with. He burdened me with, in the beginning of the summer and then at the school beginning of school year, to have somebody I was training leading in the Christian life. It's like he had his disciples. Someone I was discipling. And whereas I sought it and I prayed about it, I didn't really go after it. I didn't make God's plan for my year my entire focus and goal. And so that challenging thought there, 2020 is over, essentially over. Was God's plan for your life, specific plan for your life, completed? Okay, set that aside. You know, that's the past. We may have failed. That's all right. Because we have a future. As long as it lasts, we don't know. But if God tarries his coming, he has a plan, a specific plan for your life in 2021. I don't know what it is. Maybe you know, maybe you have an idea. But are we going to complete it, or are we going to let it slip by us? If you turn down there to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's according to his divine power. He's given you everything. He's given you purpose. He's given you direction. He's given you the means. And you might not know what it is specifically yet, but he will reveal it. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence. The Bible is full of promises. In one sense, this book is a promise, the entire thing. Whether it's a promise of what he has done and what he's planning on doing, how God will relate to man, or specific promises of for your life, or promises about the future, the end of this world. It's exceeding great and precious promises. For what? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. These promises are for you to use. They're not just sitting there on a shelf so that they can create themselves or become themselves of themselves. No, they're for you to use. Because if you don't use them, they sit on the shelf, just like a seed. A seed sits on the shelf as long as it's not used. But you prepare the ground, you plow it, you plant the seed, you cover it over, you water it, it grows. Because God designed that seed to do it. But you don't do any of that, the seed will never grow. So these promises are for us to use. To be partakers of his divine nature. What does that mean, divine nature? Divine is God. It's his nature. It's not ours. How are we partakers? How can we be partakers of the divine nature? It says later on that we are in Christ, and that's, of course, why we can be partakers of the divine nature. Let's continue on here. Verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Here we got diligence. In other words, we must be about doing something. We must be specific, purposeful. If we don't plan, then we're not doing diligence. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith, we all have it. In the conceiving of faith, it's our belief, our trust in Jesus Christ. Beyond our trust in Jesus Christ, it's faith of who God is, what he wants us to do, and all of that. But then it's interesting that it goes from faith to virtue. In this order. It doesn't go in any other specific order. It goes from faith to virtue. Virtue is character. Good character. Godly character. Character that is fashioned after his divine nature. From virtue to knowledge. A knowledge of who God is. What is truth. What truth is. It's just a knowledge. It's not even necessarily a comprehending of the knowledge. It's a knowledge. Then to knowledge temperance, where you're testing your knowledge. Now it's becoming part of you. From temperance to patience. Further allowing it to sink in. So God's truth becomes a part of you by patience. And patience into godliness. See, it doesn't say from faith to godliness. Because if we went from faith to godliness, we've skipped everything in between. We've skipped the stepping stones, the building blocks to godliness. If we don't have virtue, we can't be godly. Because you can have faith, but without character, without virtue, without temperance, without patience, you can't be godly. That's not part of it. Part of being godly is being patient, being temperate, being having a knowledge, and having virtue. Then from godliness to brotherly kindness. A love for one another, a love for this world, a love for the things of God. And of course, we finish off brotherly kindness, charity, love. It's a progression that struck me as I looked at it just a couple days ago. Because without the previous one, you can't achieve the next one. You could feign it. You could feign godliness. But without the entire progression, you can't get to the end. You can't have love without character, without virtue, without patience, without temperance. Not a true love. Continue on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything Jesus Christ has purposed for your life, 2021, his plan, his purpose for your life in 2021, it says that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, that you be the exact opposite of those, that you abound and abound. He wants everything for you. But we need to keep that progression of our diligence in what God wants us to be and how God designed us to be as a human being. A human being without character isn't much of a human being. He might as well be an animal. Because there's no substance to him. He can't truly love. He can't truly guide another person. Because he has nothing to show for himself. He has nothing to guide his own life. Verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." So my burden is simple. I can't give you a 1, 2, 3 step to have a successful 2021. It's that simple only because it's following Christ and obeying him, listening to him. But what you'll find here in verse 5, 6, and 7 is a pattern that we can follow. It may seem somewhat vague, but it is a pattern nonetheless that if we dive into what faith, what virtue actually means, what is virtue, what is knowledge that it's speaking of here, what is temperance, how can I strive to achieve these? And of course, it's a striving according to his divine nature, as the passage says. We can't achieve anything other than that. You look in basically all the epistles, most of the epistles there, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, they all speak of Jesus Christ as the foundation. We can glory because he has saved us. We have that freedom, we have that redemption in him. And it starts off there, that is the foundation. But to that foundation, Christ has called us to stepping stones, stepping blocks. He's given us the answer, it's in his word here, these precious promises. But if we don't take them, access them, and act upon them, they do us no good. We can't achieve virtue. We can't achieve patience and temperance and godliness. And godliness, obviously, isn't the end here, and I don't think godliness is referencing perfectness here in this progression. But God has called us to a sanctified life. Now, what does that mean? It means all of what it means. He is holy. Sanctified is holy. Set apart from sin. It's not just set apart from the world, it's set apart from sin. And so, like I said at the beginning, 2020, I wasn't perfect in this. Can I expect to be in 2021? To expect nothing less is to doubt God's ability in your life. Will we make mistakes? Will we sin? Potentially. But that should not be the expected. Because we are in Christ. So what is your 2021 going to look like? A path of obedience to Christ? Or a path of passivity to however your feelings feel like in that moment? Are we going to do due diligence and achieve what Christ wants for us? What Christ has planned for us? Or are we going to kind of go our own way?
Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come before your presence, and Lord, we are so very unworthy, and yet we see so often in your word your great grace and great desire to communicate with us and to show us your love and to express your purpose, and Lord, that we would in turn communicate with you and access your throne through the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring these petitions and these burdens that we have to a place where you have said that it's easy for you to bear them. And Lord, there certainly are a lot of things that burden our hearts today as we just consider all of the different methods and modes by which we are affected, whether it be our family or work, our nation, thinking of beyond our own nation into the countries of the world, and Lord, just through the printing ministry or through our missionaries or through our friends that are in other places, God, I know that the list of needs is just tremendously long. Lord, that the list of potential opportunities is extremely long. But I just thank you, Father, that you're willing to listen and to hear our cry, Lord, to be, for us to be drawn nearer to you, and then for you to promise to draw nigh to us, Lord, it's an amazing thought. And we just are humbled by the fact that you would desire to walk that closely with us. Lord, I do thank you that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. I do thank you that you have promise to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our lawyer and, Lord, to be our Father, and Lord, that we just have the opportunity to be servants and children and ambassadors. Lord, we just see the complexity of the relationship that you want with us. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us in these last few moments to be so very grateful for that relationship in this last year, but to desire that in this next year, if you tarry your coming, that it would only grow and mature. And Lord, as we do consider this passage of 2 Peter, and Lord, that you can and desire to empower us to do your will and to be partakers of it, to be blessed by your divine nature and to be diligent, to be very fruitful. Lord, there's so many more things we could mention, but God, we just thank you that you desire to share with us such an amazing gift. And Lord, we do want to just lift up our missionary families to you right now. Lord, I think of the walls and the great struggle that they have been facing. Lord, I ask that you would lift them up. Lord, I pray for Brother Matichera, Lord, as he is in the hospital right now. Lord, that you would encourage him and that you would, Lord, just give his body healing. Lord, that you would give Sister Matichera comfort. Lord, I pray for the Snyders, and I thank you that some of them are feeling better. Maybe most of them by now, I'm not sure, but God, I just pray that you would protect their family and these little ones that they're in charge or having responsibility over, these Honduran little ones. And just pray that you would please give great strength and great blessing. Lord, I pray for the Shulls and their needs, Lord. Just thank you for the windows of opportunity that you've given to them. Lord, just thank you for their faithful testimony over all these years. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the natives that have come alongside them and just encouraged them, letting them know that they're three-quarters now Greenlanders. And Lord, those are just some amazing moments. And I pray that you would just help them in this next year to be able to see even more breakthroughs. Lord, I pray for Brother Jeremy and the preaching that continually goes out into Iran and the surrounding places in Farsi. And Lord, that part of the world that is so very troubled by Islam, God, we're asking that you would just save those souls. Lord, I think of Brother Kutvis and the needs that he has in regards to raising support and getting to the field and the health of his family. Lord, I pray for the Ronks, as very soon they'll be winging their way to Brazil. Lord, that you would just lift them up continually and strengthen them. It's been a long haul for them also this year. And Lord, mine's kind of drawing a blank, but Lord, I just pray that you would encourage each of these families and just thank you for the opportunity to support them. Lord, I do pray for Manuel today that you just give him wisdom. Lord, I think of the pastors that have passed away this year because of the COVID situation and the several families and the children that are left. And Lord, we know that you'll take care of them, but there are certainly some difficult moments for them physically speaking. And just ask, Lord, that you would protect them in a special way. Lord, just thank you how you've watched over us in this year. Just thank you for your great goodness to us. And Lord, please help us not to lose sight moment by moment that you promise to be with us all the way to the end. Lord, just thank you for that great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hundred 75. standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Verse number 3.
Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally, my love strong. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Very fine. You may be seated.
I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just want to share a couple of simple thoughts, a couple of different verses I've been meditating on recently, thinking about the new year. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In thinking about the new year, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions, right? Whether it be they're going to lose some weight after the holiday season, or they're going to work out some more, or they're maybe going to save a certain amount of money, or maybe they want to spend more time in prayer and reading God's word, and or maybe it's they want to spend more time reaching out to others. I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions this past year, but I hope if you did make good ones that you were able to keep them. But as I was thinking on Hebrews 12, you know, 1 year, it's just one segment of our lives, right? It's kind of like, this talks about the race that is set before us. It's kind of like a race. You set a New Year's resolution, I want to do this certain thing and focus on a certain thing for a year. You know, it's that defined starting and ending point. You know, in for those of you that have ever run a 5K or whatever you've run in the past, you know what it's like to stand at the edge of the starting line. The race is about to start. Everybody's ready to go. There's a ton of energy and excitement right there at that moment. I know, yeah, whenever I think of races, it just like gets you going. But some of you are like, you're crazy. But and then, boom, the gun goes off and the race starts. Well, all the little races I've been in, everybody's like taking off really fast right away. And there's just so much built up energy about the start. But usually quarter mile or whatever, there might be a big group of people right away at first going really fast, and then everybody just kind of like, I can't keep this up that long. So everybody kind of strings out from there, and people realize they can't go that fast the whole way. And maybe sometimes we're like that at the beginning of a year. I want to do really well at this year. And maybe there's a lot of that excitement energy right away, but, you know, do we lose that as the year goes on? And, you know, when I'm thinking of running a race, usually you have that burst of energy at the beginning, and you're like, well, I need to slow down. So you kind of get into your pace that you're going to try to pace the whole way. But usually about two-thirds of the way through, maybe before that, you start getting tired, and your excitement really burns out, and you wonder why you're doing what you're doing. And but then, as you get closer, to the finish line, you see the crowds, people are cheering, and that encourages you to finish strong at that point. And we think of the race, you know, of our lives. We're supposed to run with patience, like I said here, looking to Jesus for our strength. And sometimes we do want to give up. We don't feel like going on, but we can look to God for help. And when we keep the goal in mind, we think of Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he had a finish line before him. He knew why he was running the race. And because of that, it encouraged him to keep going. And when we can keep the goal in mind throughout the year, maybe that's going to help us press through with what God has showed us we need to do in this new year. And then I'm going to turn to Hebrews 3, back a little bit in Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And thinking about a race, you know, and even back in Hebrews, you know, we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses that we need to be there for each other, that we can encourage each other on in the race, exhorting each other daily. And I'm going to read Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I just hope we can remember that serving God's worth it. We will reap if we faint not. You know, if we're running a race and we feel like giving up, you don't get a participation trophy if you don't make it to the finish line. But when you make it to the finish line, everything's worth it. And you just went through all that misery of running 3 miles or whatever it is, and you feel awful, and then it's over with, and you're like, that was fun. Let's do that again next year. That's because at the end, we realize the goal that was accomplished. We know it's worth it. I was thinking of Paul, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that's quite a testimony that Paul had. He could say that he had fought a good fight and had finished his course. And then just kind of thinking about the new year and what our goals are and what we're investing our time and energy and resources into. Just want to turn to Matthew 6:19. "2020 has been the year of uncertainty. We realize how frail a lot of things are, whether it's wealth or freedom, or there's just so many things that have been so volatile this year." Matthew 6:19-21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's just some of the thoughts I've been meditating on as we look forward to this new year. And we can depend upon Christ for the strength that we need to not just start strong, but to keep going throughout the year, staying focused on the goals and visions that he does give us, and just to keep our affections on things above and not get consumed with all the things on this earth. I know there were so many ways I failed in 2020, but as John said, we can put that behind us, and we have a fresh start, and God gives us strength to go forward in 2021.
All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and the opportunity that we have to even come before you, Lord, and your promise to hear our prayers, and Lord, that you would even have enough love toward us, that you would want to hear us, that you would care about what is on our hearts and minds. And Lord, we thank you for your many blessings of this year. We thank you for how you brought us through it. We thank you how you provided each need. And Lord, we thank you for the miracles of the year. We've seen your hand at work in different people's lives through illness and different struggles. And Lord, we're always thankful for your great, powerful hand, your healing, your leading, your direction. And Lord, as we were just reminded from your word, that we should not set our affection on things of this life. Lord, this year has been a great example of that. Lord, please help us to keep our thoughts focused on you, that our goals would be the things that would please you, that our goal would be to accomplish your will for our lives. So Lord, as we go into next year, we do ask that you would help us to be focused on the finish line, and Lord, to be prepared for a long race, not a short sprint, and that we would just be faithful in the little things each day, that we would just seek to please you and accomplish your will each day, and Lord, that we would have the patience to just endure and to continue and to be faithful. And Lord, we look to next year with anticipation, Lord, knowing that you're able to do great things, and we desire to see a great work done. We desire to see a work done in our community, in our nation, where you would break hard hearts and that people would be willing to repent and turn to you. We desire to see a great awakening, a great turning to you. We desire to see a nation that fears you. And Lord, we desire to see your blessing upon our nation, because our nation is on its face before you. Lord, we desire to see righteousness abound. Lord, we desire to see wickedness put away. And Lord, we know that we cannot look to man for this. We cannot look to leaders in our nation or leaders in our community. We must look to you. You're the only one that can change hearts, Lord. And the only real lasting change that's going to come is when people turn to you and repent of their sins. So, Lord, we again thank you for your blessings and how you take care of us. And we know from your word and your promises that we can have confidence that you will be with us and take care of us in this next year. And we just ask that you would give us that strength to continue on faithfully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so we turn to number 496. Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the songs of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Very fine scene. You may be seated.
Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8, and I really like that song. I'm all the more, as time has passed on, the more and more I've been excited about the victory we have in Jesus. And Nehemiah chapter 8, maybe I get this all messed up again. Never mind. I was looking in the wrong chapter. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah right there, they just finished the wall in building Jerusalem. And they are now gathered together. And Ezra starts reading the book of Moses, the book of the law by Moses. And it becomes very just interesting as the people hear the word, hear the truth. They start getting into the feasts that they need to do, well, that are ordered and all of that. The people start weeping. They start mourning because of the law, the book of the law. And chapter 8, verse 8 says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, okay, we look at that and it's like, okay, what is going on here? Why do they become discouraged? And okay, a lot of times we can get to the end of the year, which in one sense, I don't sense that it always is true for. Maybe we don't get to this New Year's Eve and we're not really thinking about what happened in the sense of maybe the failures of this last year. But sometimes we can get discouraged about things that are going on, as we learn truth, not going forward or whatever. But in this situation, the people had forgotten all of the good that God had done for them, all of the victory that God had given them. And God had brought them back to the land. God had enabled them as they built the wall. He had protected them through this situation. But now here they were weeping. They were discouraged about what all that was going on. And I don't know, for us, a lot of times we can do the same thing. We can get bummed out and sit around and just like, we're not going where we planned on going. We're not seeing the victory that we planned on seeing. But so in the midst of this whole situation with the Israelites, Nehemiah says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now this little phrase has, I don't think I honestly had the right perspective on it. I don't know if this is just what I heard or what. But that, you know, this is for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God's going to give you joy, and that's your strength to do His will. And as I was reading this recently, like God was like, that's not what that says. It's not what I meant there. No, that word for. You can even say, okay, because. He's not saying that really, thinking of it that way, because and for as interchangeable right there. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your strength comes from the joy. The joy is the means to receive the strength. And what Nehemiah was telling them was here, okay, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, looking back in verse 9, it says, mourn not, nor weep. And then he says, and then verse 10 at the beginning, it says, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions one to another. Most often, we don't think about, like, when we hear God's truth, and sometimes we get convicted, we want to get bummed out and discouraged because of the failures, instead of looking at the victory that God's already given us. And so here he's saying, okay, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was telling the people right there, you need to choose the joy. So my perspective, I had thought that this was like, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to ask God for His joy so that we have the strength to. So because when we ask for joy, He's going to give us the strength to do this. And we don't always realize that the only way to get the strength is to have the joy of the Lord.
We have to choose, what he's really trying to say here is you have to choose joy. You have to choose to rejoice in this situation. If you're not rejoicing, if you're not joyful about the circumstances that we're in, because really what the thing is they were overcome by the circumstances. And God's not saying, I'm going to give you joy. What he's saying is here, if you choose to have the joy of the Lord, if you choose to rejoice in this situation, the joy of the Lord is the means to get the strength from the Lord. There's no way to receive strength from the Lord to obey unless you've chosen to rejoice in your situation, unless you've chosen to have joy in where you are at. And that's what he was getting at. They were discouraged because of the whole, now we have to do this and now we have to do that. We have to do this feast and we can't do this. We failed in the past and all of this great destruction has happened. Instead of realizing, God's thinking, God's telling them, no, I just brought you back to the land. I'm reviving my people. I just protected you. I'm getting you set up and established so you can, again, worship me as you ought. And they weren't choosing to rejoice in the victory and rejoice in the opportunities that God was giving them. And here I'm saying, for because the joy of the Lord is your strength, therefore you will be able to do what? Well, verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They, until they chose to rejoice, until they chose to be joyful, they didn't have the strength to obey what God was saying in his law. That was the whole thing. They couldn't, whether it was because they were discouraged because they had failed, or because it was so overwhelming they understood their responsibility and knew they couldn't do it. I imagine it was really both. Neither one of those works unless you decide and make the decision to rejoice, to be joyful, to be thankful for your opportunity, and realize that by choosing to accept God's thing and to rejoice and to be joyful in that situation, God therefore gives you the strength. The joy is the means of getting the strength to rise up and walk, to obey. And I don't know, I wasn't really wanting to have like two thoughts here. But as I was thinking about this, okay, so as we go into this year can be one of choosing joy, to receive the strength that we can go forward and see God work. And so in Romans 5, I just want to ask a quick question. We're going to go to Romans 4 at 5, but there's three words that have been on my mind throughout this time. And even with this thought with Nehemiah, the three words, okay, fantasy, dream, and hope. Those words are all connected. They all overlap. And what does that look like? Okay, well, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word fantasy. But I don't really look at that word as a word that we should be doing. Fantasizing is the idea of thinking or dreaming about the impossible, the unreal, the future that will not happen or cannot happen. Fantasy is playing with things in our mind that are really intangible. 99% of the time, fantasy is wrong, I would say, if not 100% of the time. Whatever it might be about. Dream. What is it to dream? Now, I'm speaking outside of, obviously, sleeping and dreaming in that context. But what is it to dream? Well, dreaming is when God is directing us. And to dream is to say, okay, I am setting a vision. I am setting a plan. I am setting direction for something that God's leading me to. That is what it is to dream. We're going somewhere. But it's only dreaming, it's only focusing, it's only planning and strategizing for something that God has given us and directed us to. To go beyond what that leading and to say, okay, where does this go, is to fantasize. And then hope. What is it to hope? It's not, I hope it snows tomorrow. That's to wish. That is not hope. There is no connection. To hope is to confidently expect. Confident expectation for something to happen. Okay, now then that's the third stage. To have hope is to confidently expect knowing God is going to do something for you because he said it. He led you to it. It's the finish of a dream. It's seeing God. And see, when God gives you a hope, that's when you have the opportunity to dream because it's in that hope you can dream. But when you step out of that hope, you can alone dream. Now, this could be a lot of different things, whether it's ministry opportunities, whether it's school opportunities, whether it's marriage or whatever. You know, in any of those situations, unless God has led you in very specific, I don't know. I'm struggling with this, but often I think we play in our minds too much about things that can or may happen in the future, especially concerning future mates. And you know, unless God has led specifically, that is complete fantasy. But when God has led specifically, you can have a hope. But that hope, only what he has led you to, only that point of leading, that's the hope. And that's the only thing that you can dream, pray, and be envisioned about. To go beyond is all fantasy. And that can get carried over into a lot of things. But with this thought, okay, if we're going into this next year, we're going to choose to be joyful in our situations, which gives us the strength to do God's will. What is those steps that we're going to take? Where is this hope going to then be delivered? And in Romans, I said Romans 5, we're going to get there in a second, but in Romans 4, verse 18, talking about Abraham, it says, who against hope? Why? Against hope, what? Because the hope, the confident expectation made no sense. It made no sense that he could have victory. It was against hope. The circumstances were against hope. But it says, who against hope believed in hope? Believed in the confident expectation that God was going to do something for him. And then it says, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, where he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So now chapter 5, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So my question right now for each one of us, what? Do you have a hope? In the sense of, are there things that you have hope in and you have confidence in, knowing that God's going to do it, that daily, this is just who you are from God's word.
And I kind of wanted to get feedback. But just with this situation, it might be hard. But think about it for a second. If you think about it, do I have a hope? Do I have a confident expectation about a promise in God's word? Is that part of who I am? Do I believe and claim God's promises? One of them could be, do you choose to rejoice, to have joy, and therefore receive the strength to do whatever, whether it's give out that gospel tract or be nice to somebody or whatever. One of the things I have a hope in is I know that every single morning I can get up and I can meet with Jesus. I can know and he can speak to me and he teaches me. And I can have joy because that's who he says he is. Because he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Or Jeremiah 29, he says, And thou shalt seek me and find me when thou searchest for me with all your heart. So I have a question. Do we live in that hope? Do you have that hope that, you know, you're going to wake up and you're going to be excited because Jesus shows up every single morning. And there's just like, wow, like Jesus is my best friend and I get to be with him. And the rest of the day we can rejoice. What about, are there other things that you're constantly expecting and hoping in? You know, okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know, the Great Commission. And lo, I'm with you always. All power is given unto me. Okay, what about Acts 1, 8? And ye shall be witnesses. Or even just, no. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do we live in that peace? Do we live in that confident expectation? Do we live in that hope? That if God has said something, who cares what anybody else says? Who cares what we're doing? Who cares where we're in? We're going to just go and we're going to do it. No, do we believe, do we have the hope and the confident expectation that God's going to use us to reach people for Jesus Christ and see people saved? Because not because of our circumstances, not because of what we think, but because God said it. No, so this verse, verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay, when we're tried, when it's like, when we're struggling to do what is right. Maybe it's passing out that track. Okay, so pass out that track. Well, that does a lot, but how about we take that step further and give the gospel and share Jesus, the joy of knowing Jesus, okay? That tribulation worketh patience. You know, until we consistently learn to know what it is to take those consistent walks with Jesus, to obey the Holy Spirit every single time he says to do something, okay, as we, the more we do that, the more we practice that, the easier it is to do it. But, okay, it's the tribulation. Okay, once that we're looking to that tribulation, we're learning the patience to wait as God does what he's promising to do. Patience. Okay, now experience. Now, as we have that patience, letting God do what he said he's going to do, we have this experience of God doing what he said he was going to do. Okay, and then we get to hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Okay, why do we get to this hope? It's because, you know, we confidently expect for God to do exactly what he said to do because because he showed himself that he did it. So we go through that tribulation. We go through that trial time. We continue because God said to continue. And we have that patience. And we experience what God said. And then we have the hope because now it's not just that situation. But we begin to have hope about everything else because the more we experience and have hope about what God has said, because he proves himself, because he always does, when we trust him to do so, then we start having confident expectation and hope for him to do everything he said he wants to do through us as we read his word. So every little fine detail, whatever it is, it maketh not ashamed.
So what hope do you have? Not I, you want that to happen this next year. Sure, great. Not going to happen. In one sense, unless God wills it. But that doesn't give you any hope. It doesn't give you any joy because you can't rejoice in something that you don't know is going to happen. You can rejoice and you can choose to believe God and trust God that he knows what he's doing. You can rejoice in those circumstances because you know he's going to work everything out for good. But now, you know, just like Joe said, for the joy that was set before him, he knew where he was going. That we can choose to have joy and have the strength to do what God said to see, and that's the context. Remember, choosing to have joy in our circumstances because God is calling us to do something, and he needs to give us the strength to enable us to do that. And unless we choose to have joy and rejoice in that situation, that God's going to enable us because we can't do it by ourselves. That's the point where we can have that hope, that joy, and to have the victory. And so, okay, as we go into this next year, if you don't have hope, if you don't have a hope, if you don't have a confident expectation about something that God's going to do, then really that's what we need to go into this next year for. And he might not only give you one, but if you have no hope, no confident expectation that God's not is going to do anything, then you're going into this year without a plan, without a vision, really without God's direction. Because God lives according to his word. And if his word is true, then we can have hope in it and confidently expect him to do what he said he wanted to do. But if we don't, then we're really going into this year, we don't even have trust in God. What is this? If we have no hope, then this is worthless to us right now. So who knows what this year is going to hold. But hope. Have a confident expectation. Choose to rejoice, to have joy in the situation you have, and accept the strength that God's going to give you because of choosing to be joyful, than to do what God said he wanted, he's going to enable you to do if you would just trust him.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for these young men and the words that they spoke, that, Father, another year has come to an end. And Father, we may have failed this past year, but you've given us another opportunity for another year. Father, we ask that you would give us the strength that we need to accomplish what you call us to do. Father, the obstacles that get in our way, that you'll remove them. Father, most of the time it's self that is in the way. We just ask that you would work there. I thank you for the blessings of the year. I thank you for all those that come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives in 2020. I thank you for the many that you have healed from physical needs. I thank you for those that trusted you and went on to heaven to be with you. But Father, as we close out another year, we know there's many, our loved ones, our leaders in our country. If you was to come back yet tonight before 2020 is over, these folks would go out into eternity without you. And God, our heart's desire tonight for America is that our country would turn their hearts and their lives over to you, commit their lives to you, lead our country according to your word. Father, I thank you for these folks that are here. I do pray for our community. Father, just work now, and if you tarry, you're coming through our church here, that we could accomplish so much more for you. And Father, I just pray now that you would continue to guide and direct. Thank you once again for your Son that you sent to die in our place on Calvary's cross. That whoever would turn to you, admit that they are a sinner, and would call upon you to save them, that you would save them even tonight. Father, we just pray that your will would be done there. Guide and direct throughout the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Which version?
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and hand and hand and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the same. Sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns in past the crown. He comes to make his blessings flow, or as the curse is found, or as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. World with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
May remain standing.
If you have your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28, verse 18, but I'd like to say, isn't this better than board games? Amen. I'm a boring person, and I don't like board games. This is much better. Someday we'll be able to praise the Lord. Amen. Forever, eternity. Amen. What a wonder. Well, let's read Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So I was listening to a message a few days ago, and the brother that was preaching mentioned the fact of Jesus' last words. And I was thinking about the end of this year, what would be our last words, what would be our last moments. And these are Jesus' last words
not the very last words that he spake before he ascended into heaven, but it's the last major command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. If we were to die, if we knew we were going to die in a minute, what would be our last words? Take a minute to think about it. What would we want to say? Would we want to wish goodbye to loved members? Would we want to say, hey, tell this person that I am not dying in vain. I prayed for them, and I believe they're going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What would be our last words? I was thinking about that, like, wow, Jesus' last words. We would want to make them count, because people would remember our last words more than any of our beginning words. So the rest of our lives, they would remember our last words. What is the most important thing we wanted to get across to people? And here it just struck me to the importance of these last words that Jesus gave to us. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. And thinking about what God wants us to be as a church, we're not here to grow a church, to get big numbers. We're here to teach people, to find people to teach, to first of all lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then lead them to sanctification, learning to walk with God, and so on and so forth. Amen. I'm going to go to a parallel passage, Mark 16. Starting verse 15, says, And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So you see here that Jesus gives the great commission, and he was ascended up into heaven. Verse 20, and it says, and they went forth and did what? They preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So you see these disciples of Jesus, they heard Jesus' last words like, wow, we saw his testimony. We saw him die for us, die for mankind. And now he's telling us to go share what we've learned. And for us, share the word of God with people. And what did they do? Immediately they went forth and preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. And we can never forget that. We need the Lord working with us. I so appreciate Matthew up here. The joy of the Lord. Can't you see it in him? And it's a wonderful thing. I'm just so thankful for this church. I have to say it. Pastor, you have a great church. It's not because of the numbers. It's not because of the building. It's because of the people. People that have an earnest and real walk with God. It's wonderful to see. It's a blessing. I thank God continually for allowing me, our family, to be in such a church of people that truly have a desire to seek God and to serve God. Another thought I've been thinking about, and God's been challenging me these last few weeks, is the fact that so often my plans get in the way of his. I was just reminded of this last Saturday. I've been planning on working in the paint shop, painting something in the afternoon. And Kelly, she wanted to go hold scripture signs in the afternoon. I didn't know that till in the middle of the afternoon. Like, but I had these plans. I've got to work. I've got to do this. And I was kind of struggling with it. I'm like, oh, I've got to work. I've got to do this. And I didn't go. I was helping clean the house. Then I went over and painted. And just after that, I was like, I could have painted a different day or a different time. I could have painted it later that night. What's so important about work as to forget God's last, Jesus' last words, saying, go ye therefore and teach all nations. As a multitude of illustrations I can give of my own life, where I put my plans, or where my plans are in the way of God's plans. And thinking about this past year, even in my own life, how that even God, through God's mercy, there's been so many times where I'm doing my own thing. Yet God, in his mercy, puts people in my life who are like, Lord, I wasn't seeking for this. I wasn't seeking for this opportunity at that moment, but you gave it. And I thank God for it, his mercy. It's so great. I'm going to James 4, verse that popped into my head a minute ago. James 4, verse 15. It says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's a great verse. You say, wow, it's a good verse. If the Lord really should live and do that, let's forsake all our own plans and do whatever Jesus says. But when we come to doing it, living our lives day to day, it's harder to do. There's so many things, even so many good things, that God has given us to do, be it work, be it minister to family, whoever it is. So many good things, even, that can get in the way of the most important things. Which is the most important thing is a different thing every moment of our lives. But truly seeking the Lord's will. And when we're seeking the Lord's will and doing the Lord's will, then God can use us and work through us. So I pray as we go, finish out this rest of the year, 3 hours left. As we go into next year, that we would take heed to God's last words and act upon them.
Wonderful words of life, beautiful.